As you can already see, it's entitled my talk this morning to be a servant of Christ. We've got a gap. So we've had, I think it's about a number of weeks, 15 weeks on Ephesians, which was all looking at the church. What is the church? We then had a series on the Lord's Prayer. And then next week, we're going to be starting a new series on Jonah. That sounds like fun if you're into fishing. But before we get there, I want to talk into something that we've been feeling as an eldership team on the importance of what it means to be a servant. How does that affect us? So if Ephesians was all about being the church and part of the body, one expression of church is body, and then prayer is, Lord, we want your will to be done, then what does that actually look like? And this is one aspect, I think, of what it means to be part of the church. So I want to be looking at Romans 12 and the first 13 verses. And how I'm going to handle is this. I just want to take it a sort of a little bit at a time. So we'll work through the passage. And so I'll start off with Romans 12, 1 to 13. And this is where I hope it all works. Okay, Romans 12, 1 to 13. 1 to 2, the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'll stop there for a moment. Now, you'll notice that sometimes when we talk about worship, we might say something like, we're now going to have a time of sung worship. And you think, well, surely all worship, isn't that what we do? Isn't singing worship? Yeah, and it might look a bit pedantic when we say sung worship. Well, the band's coming up, and we're going to worship. And we lift our hands and we sing songs. But worship is so much more than that, which Paul expresses here in these verses. Because worship is actually, here it says, it's offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, under the Old Covenant, praise God we're not under the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant you have to bring a perfect spotless lamb as a sacrifice, and then it was laid on the altar and burnt as an offering. Praise God, then Jesus comes, he dies for us, the absolute perfect sacrifice, and is raised again. Now, we're called to be in Christ. If you're a believer, if you are a Christian, and you love Jesus, and you've said, I want to follow Jesus for all my life, I repent of my own sin, I trust Jesus for my salvation, because I'm useless at it myself, I trust Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, then if that is you and me, then we are in Christ. And being in Christ, we are to offer up our bodies not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. And that's part of our act of worship. Worship is not just singing on a Sunday morning, though I love it. Worship is far more than that. It's our whole lives being living and devoted to Christ. So being a servant is to be a living sacrifice. And Paul uses this theme right throughout his letters. You know, to the Galatians, he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. To the Philippians, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So our whole lives are to be lived to please God. It's so much more than just singing a few songs. Worship is so much more than that. It's a way of life. It's living for Christ. And isn't that an incredible challenge to each and every one of us? I find it a challenge. I look back over this last week and think, have I daily lived my life as an act of worship, offering up my body as a living sacrifice? And I can confess, I don't think I have. So what a challenge it is to each and every one of us on a daily basis that all that we're doing is a living sacrifice for Christ. And the reality is we just can't do this in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. We desperately need God and his Holy Spirit to help us. And to not be conformed to the world's pattern of living, We need a transformation. So in these first few verses, this is what Paul says. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we live in a culture which is very much geared to pleasing self, living for self and not living for God. But when we became believers and we became a new creation, everything changed. But it takes a whole lifetime of sanctification. I can tell you, it takes a whole lifetime of sanctification. The older I get, the more I think, wow, so much more sanctification is needed in this body of mine. And when it comes to aligning our thoughts and our desires with God's will, that's what happens. Renewing the way we think, not thinking the way the world thinks, but allowing God to change us, to transform us. When our mind is changed, our thinking is changed, it affects how we live. And when we do this, our wills become aligned with His will, with God's will. And then we can approve, as these verses say, what His good and perfect will. So then that begs the question, what does that look like? Well, the next part of Romans 12 says this, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So then, to be a servant of Christ is actually to have a right assessment of ourselves. And you think, well, how do we do that? How do I have a right assessment of myself? What does it mean not to think too highly of ourselves? How do we think of ourselves with sober judgment? How do we get a right perspective of myself? Not to think too highly, but then by the same token, not to have a downer on myself and thinking I'm useless, because I know that people can think that way. I'm useless. And then other thing, people think I'm great. Well, how do we have a right and sober judgment? For as many TV programs that promote personal advancement, there are those that make people struggle with their sense of self-worth. I mean, the world's culture is very difficult for us to get a right and sober judgment of ourselves. Now, I know that some of you love The Apprentice and watch The Apprentice. I don't particularly like it, but if you are not familiar with The Apprentice, it's a TV program where contestants compete to convince Lord Sugar to take them on as his business partner. And it seems to have quite a cult following. I'm not one of them, but there you go. And you get both extremes with The Apprentice. You get contestants who make themselves these arrogant claims of how great they are, and then Lord Sugar comes along and brings them a real cutting put down. So here's some quotes from The Apprentice. So these are some of the contestants. Everything I touch turns to sold. Don't tell me the sky is the limit when there are footprints on the moon. I mean, then Lord Sugar, some of his put downs. You're about as much use as a chocolate teapot. Or I have an imaginary remote control strapped on my head and you are on pause. Now, how do we guard against having some of these outrageous, you know, prideful thoughts that I'm the best thing since sliced bread, or at the same time feeling utterly useless because of things which people have said to us? And the reality is that words do affect us. A lot of nonsense. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I've seen too many people who have been affected by words and things which have been said to them. And I'm sure there's a few apprentices who have come away from Lord Sugar utterly put down. Well, the answer, of course, is found in Christ. Our identity is found in Christ. And knowing who you are affects what you do. Understanding who you are in Christ is liberating and God glorifying, which is why we can be so liberated this morning in worshiping God, knowing who we are in Christ. We're servants and we're friends of Christ. You know, some of you may be thinking, how can you, I thought Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Well, the reality is, yes, that is true. But the reality is, in knowing God's will, as friends our desire will be to be servants. That's part, it sort of goes round and round. We're friends of Christ. He's made his will known to us. And what's this? Oh, to be servants. And it doesn't come out of a, I must. It comes out of, I love you, Lord Jesus, and I want to serve you. I just doubt that any of Lord Sugar's apprentices would have considered themselves as servants. I also doubt that Lord Sugar would have considered his apprentices as friends. When we have a right and sober judgment in line with how Christ sees us, that changes everything. Philippians chapter 2, there we go, thank God, verses 5 to 8. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is totally counter-cultural. It's counter-apprentice talk. It says it's not about me and what I can achieve. It actually says it's about Jesus, who has created us and allowed himself. Jesus, the one who created everything and made us, allowed himself to be humbled and executed by the most humiliating death on a cross, that we might be saved and have a relationship with the living God. The one who had every right to be acknowledged as Lord of all was willing to suffer as a servant for our sakes. And we're to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. I mean, that is, I find it so incredibly humbling when you read some of these scriptures. Our identity is found in Christ, and he's the total leveler. And the thing is this, you see, we're to be humble as Christ, but he was totally secure in who he was. He was the Son of God. He'd created us. But at the same time, he humbled himself. We can be totally secure in who we are, that we are children of the living God. We've been adopted into his family. That brings me incredible security. But by the same time, to humble myself as Christ Jesus, not to consider myself better than others, but to love one another. Jesus is the ultimate example of what it is to be a servant. And having a right assessment of ourselves also means not putting ourselves down. And it's so important that we get that right balance. And we do it by recognizing who we are in Christ. If we just go back to Romans again, and verses 3, you'll see this statement. And it says, have a sober judgment of yourselves according to the faith that God has distributed to each one of us. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What does it mean, according to the faith that God has distributed to each one of us? Well, there's various ways that theologians interpret this. But when you look at it in the context of the scriptures, which we'll look at in a bit more in a moment, I think what it means that God has created every single one of us, and we're all different. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different abilities. And that's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. You know, we're all different. We complement each other. And we are therefore to have a judgment of ourselves according to the faith, according to what gifts God has given us, how he's made us, and to be secure and totally free in that, recognizing how God has given each and every single one of us different personalities, different abilities, different ways of working, but being secure in that, and therefore, according to the faith that he's given us, we exercise that. So let's move on to see what that looks like. Romans 12, 4 to 6. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. There the word is used, grace, as opposed to faith. But God has graced us with different gifts. And he's saying, I want you to know that. So it's to know that God has given us gifts. Every single one of us. No one can say in this church, or if you are a Christian, none of us can say, I've got nothing to bring. No one can say, I'm no good at anything. Because that is to deny how God has made you and how God has created you. So even this morning in the worship, there some sort of thing came over about, you know, it's tough, life can be tough. And then we're sure, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Likewise, the way that God has created us, he created us the way he did. We cannot deny how he's created us and the gifts that he's given us. And God has made us different, and that's the beauty and the glory of the church, the diversity of the church. So just like the human body, God has made it that we are connected together in Christ. So just as each part of the human body works together, so in the church, God has made it that we need one another. In Christ, we belong. We're part of a family. You may not always feel it, but you are. If you are in Christ, you are connected one to the other as the body of Christ. And this is a small expression of that. There's a worldwide expression where you are connected also in the wider church to people from the other side of the world going through totally different circumstances and situations to you, but we are part of that same family as part of the body of Christ. So there is a belonging to one another, and that's why it's totally inconsistent to say that you're fine as a Christian not to come along to church. Because that, you know, you in your small corner and I in mine, whatever that awful song is, no. Not only you, but all of us suffer if the body is part of the body is absent. We need one another. God's created it that way. You cannot stay a believer and not be connected to other believers. I shouldn't use that strong word, but I do hate. I hate the old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I hate it. Great tune, awful lyrics. I've been to too many funerals where that's been sung, and it's all about isolation. I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to do what I want. God hasn't created us that way. God's created us to be together, to need one another. He hasn't created us to do it my way. He's created us to do it his way, and his way is that we are connected one to the other. Saying I need you is humbling for me, but it's encouraging for you. That's how God's created it. It's not God's intention that any of us should be passive attenders of Grace Church. And I think it's something we feel, just want to get across, that we need one another. We need to be together. And we need to be connected. Rather, it's his intention that we all function together with the gifts that he's given us to build one another up in this local expression of his body. The point is that each and every one of us has gifts that God has given, and some gifts are far more public than others, but they're all vital. Now, there may be some of you whose circumstances, your health, your situations make you think, well, God can never use me. What use am I? I have nothing to bring. You know, that is so not true, and it is such a lie. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 24. This is what Paul says. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Do you see that? I mean, it's greater honor to the parts of the body that lacked it. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but I think the analogy is pretty obvious. In the body of Christ, no one is indispensable. No one. Rather, those who the world may treat as less honorable are to be treated with all the more honor because we are all affected and shaped by it. So as a parent of someone with a son who's got learning disabilities, our lives have been shaped by that. Equally, the church is shaped by those in the body who may think, I've got nothing to bring. A few weeks ago, we went back to the previous church we were part of in Eastbourne, And it's nearly 9 years since we've been here, and we were there 7 years. And it was wonderful just, you know, go back and meeting people and seeing people again. And there's one lady there, her name is Jane, and Jane has cerebral palsy. She is completely and utterly, totally dependent upon other people. In a wheelchair, it's hard to hear what she's saying. She can't move. And there's a big barbecue we were at. And I just loved it. It's so emotional for me because there are people helping her to eat who are feeding her. And that's been going on for years and years and years and years. But that lady has affected that church in dramatic, dramatic ways. She's got the most wicked sense of humor. She was a great encourager. Difficult to hear her. But when you got alongside her and you listened and you persevered, she touched your heart. God uses what the world may despise to really bless the church. There was another lady who said to us, I don't suppose you remember me. I've got nothing to offer in this church. No, that's not true. I said, yes, I remember you. Couldn't remember a name, mind. Utter confession. I said, it's there, somewhere there. But I remember her clearly. She was another person who was such an encourager. No one can say they've got nothing to bring. I'm privileged to be able to stand up here before you all and do a bit of teaching. Now, a level of gift, I don't consider it that high level of gifting that I have the privilege to be able to stand up and teach. But that doesn't stop me putting out chairs, or dare I say, when I go into the toilets and see they're dirty, to pick up a brush and clean them. Because we're all called to be servants. Jesus' example was just that. He was the most amazing teacher that ever walked the earth. Yet he humbled himself by washing the disciples' feet. You see, we all need one another. So there are also times when we find ourselves serving behind the scenes and we may not get the comeback. But God sees it. God sees everything that goes on. God sees it all. God sees those of you who give countless hours behind the scenes serving one another, loving one another, and no one else sees it. So there are also times when we find that you're thinking, does this matter what I do? It totally matters because God, you're bringing something of the love and example of Jesus. So there's people here in Grace Church who use their gifts to serve us in brilliant ways. There are those with amazing organizational skills, those with musical talent, those who work hard behind the scenes getting everything ready. Those of you who are excellent welcoming people and good at starting out conversations. There are those of you who are excellent with working with children or young adults. But this passage tells us that we all have been given gifts and therefore we are all to use them. And we can be tempted to think that humility is just sitting in the shadows and saying, well, someone else will do that better than me. I'll leave it to them. They're always doing great. No, every single one of us has got something to bring. And when we deny our talents and instead focus on our weaknesses, in some level we're telling God that we know best and God somehow made a mistake in gracing us with the unique mix of talents. God's given you gifts to bless the whole body, to bless one another. Others, others of you use them in amazing ways and I honor you. When we recognize the gifts and abilities God has given us, we need to use them. There are many areas in life of Grace Church where we need more people to serve. From kids' work through to refreshments, our welcome team. Let's acknowledge where God has gifted us and use those gifts. So there's a bit of a plea here in this. There's a plea. I know that the refreshments team are desperate for more people to help. I know kids' work needs more people to help. I know in youth, I know in the connections team, and welcome, so much. I don't think that you've got nothing to bring. Every single one of us has got something to contribute. And I'm not suggesting this is just about Sunday morning either, because our whole lives are meant to be a living sacrifice, which means day by day. It means tomorrow morning when you're at work, whatever you're doing, that you're living that to the glory of God. But I think there's an emphasis here as part of this church. We want to see the each and every single member of the body operating as God called us to do. Let's move on. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I've just got myself lost a bit in my notes. God wants us to use those gifts. I've jumped somewhere, but never mind, we're going on. And we need to keep on recognizing those gifts that God's given us, and that is to use them. Now, moving on to Romans 12, 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So fifth, to be a servant of Christ is to love God. So know he's given us gifts, use the gifts that he's given us, and then know that to be a servant is to love God and one another. And it's expressed in this last part of this passage. In the church, our love for one another is wonderful when we see it working out, and we're exalting not ourselves, but God. And being in Christ means to be doing that, our desire to be zealous in love for one another, because in doing so, we are loving and serving the Lord. So it says here, love must be sincere. Our motivation is to be genuine. We learn to hate what is evil, and at the heart of evil is pride and self-sufficiency. That's the total opposite to humility. And one way in which we overcome pride is actively honoring others above ourselves and encouraging one another in how God has given us gifts. In that same passage that we looked at earlier in Philippians, we're told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We're not looking for our own interests. We're looking for the interests of one another. And Paul calls us to be zealous in serving the Lord together. And that is all in stark contrast to the example I gave of the apprentice. We're called to be zealous in our serving the Lord together. In the apprentice, they have to work in teams to make or sell a product. And when it doesn't work, they all blame each other. Our zeal is to, their zeal is to get their name known. Our zeal is to get Jesus' name known. That's why we work together. And in John's gospel, Jesus said this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Our loving one another, putting others above ourselves, will point people to Jesus. And in the church, when we work in team and support one another, and when for whatever reason things don't work out, and we encourage and bear with one another, by doing that, we're playing our part in showing the love of Christ and bringing glory to him. It points to Christ when we do that. So in this sense, there is a real clear sense of mission together. And we're called to mission. We're not called on our own. We're called to work together in mission. And Paul finishes this part by saying, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And there are times when that's not easy, and there's a battle. And I know for some of you there's a bit of a battle going on of sickness and struggles in different areas. But when we're in a battle, we bear with one another, we support one another, and we work together because we want to see we've got this great hope in Christ. So just as I draw this to close, I want to be topical. I know not everyone here will be following the World Cup. I did not stay up to watch it, but I did watch the highlights first thing this morning. I don't profess to be an avid football fan, but I just want to bring out a few quotes. So Thomas Tuchel, who is the English coach, here's some of the things that he said. "We don't collect the most talented players. It's about the best team. We choose a very balanced squad." Although I think he's been pretty dependent upon Harry Kane and Jude Bellingham, but there we go. "It's about building a brotherhood and a certain energy. Once we get that right, anything is possible." And then Gareth Southgate, the previous English coach, believed that a successful football team is built on vulnerability, player ownership, and collective unity rather than relying on individual talent. He emphasized an empathetic coaching approach to leadership where every player feels valued and aligned with a shared greater purpose. I love that. If you can believe that for a football team, for one nation, how much more we as children of God can believe that for all the nations to bring glory to Jesus Christ? Because we're fighting on a team which is winning. And it's always, always, always going to win. It's never going to be tenterhooks of, are we going to make it through? We've got through this leg. Are we going to make the next leg? No, we're the children of God. We're on the winning side. We are definitely going to win. And we've got a great and mighty hope in Jesus Christ, who we want to be exalted. Therefore, working as a team, working as a body of Christ, we want to do this for this great mission to which God has called us. And we do that by recognizing that we need one another because of all the different gifts that he has given and he has chosen to use for his glory. You can't be me and I can't be you. I need you and you need me. And it's just as simple as that. We need one another because way God has added us together. So if you've joined Grace Church just recently, my plea would be, come on, get stuck in. Get stuck in. Because we're on a mission together. If you've been here for many years and perhaps you've just drifted back a bit, no, come back on in. Be part of the team because God's called you to be a part of the team here and given you different gifts. And so some of you, it may mean, no, I'm going to get on and serve in this particular area of church life. For others of you, it may be very difficult because of circumstances, but you can pray. You can be, you know, right there behind the rest of us, saying, come on, let's go together. So what I want us to do, in a moment we're going to take communion. And communion is a wonderful example of this, because the bread, now I don't know how many loaves they used this morning, but they do break up a loaf. And of course the Bible uses the expression that we are part of the body of Christ, which I've mentioned, and the loaf represents Christ's body. But it also, we are part of Christ's body. So we're connected. So when we take the bread, we're taking the bread, recognizing who Jesus is and what he did for us in dying on the cross. But there's also an element of we're part of one another. When we take the juice, we're recognizing that Jesus' blood was shed for us, which draws us together, that we are children of God. Our sins are forgiven. So if the band can come up, and what I'd love us to do is while they are playing, we'll go and take the bread and the juice. Gluten-free is over in that far corner. I'd like us to take the bread and the juice, bring it back to your own chairs, and take it in your own time. You may want to take it with someone else next to you. But as you take the bread, consider you are part of the body of Christ. Christ died for you that you could have life. As you take it, recognize God wants to use you as part of this church. If you're not a believer, then this isn't something for you. If you think, no, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I don't believe he died for me, if that's where you're at, that's fine. We'd love to introduce you to him because he's changed and transformed our lives. But if it's not you, then don't feel you've got to go and take the bread. That's absolutely fine. But if, as an act of faith, you want to take it and say, no, I want to know this Jesus, there's an opportunity to know him as well. And I tell you, when you are drawn right into the body of Christ, it's beautiful. It's special. There's no other place to be. We sang it. Nothing better than knowing him. So let's stand. We'll go and take the bread and the juice, and let's consider him.